we will read Psalm 96 together. Psalm 96, starting in verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. For he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let's pray as we get started. Father, the world is firmly established because you created it with your mighty hand. Our salvation is secure because you purchased it with the infinitely valuable blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And our eternity is secure because you raised him from the dead and gave us a promise that you have won the victory over sin and death and hell and the grave. And we rejoice this morning. We want to do exactly what this psalm commands us to sing to you a new song. And we want all the earth to join in with us. And I pray this morning that you would help us to put that goal and that vision at the forefront of our minds and hearts and our life together as a church body as we see your passion for the nations in missions. God, speak to us through your word. Help me to be faithful to it. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So our series has been the gospel-centered life, and last week we talked about the gospel and evangelism. Today we're going to broaden that out a little bit, but it's not far removed, actually, from the idea of evangelism, is the idea of missions. And when I say missions, I hope that you understand what I mean by that. There may be some that don't, so that's all right. I'll explain it briefly. When I talk about missions, I mean taking the gospel to people who don't have access to it or have very little access to the gospel. There are places in this world where even if they wanted to, there's no churches to go to, there's no TV or radio stations to listen to the gospel. They don't know anybody. They may go their whole lives without ever speaking to somebody who believes in Jesus. They may never even hear the name of Jesus Christ. So there are places in this world that need the gospel in order to believe on Jesus and to be saved. And Jesus gave us the task, the job of taking the gospel to all the nations, to all the peoples of this world. And that's what the task of missions is. It's us having the gospel, taking it to a world that doesn't have it yet. And this is something that is central to the entire Bible. And that's one of the things that I want to show you this morning. And that we see so clearly in Psalm 96. This is probably one of my favorites. It may be my favorite psalm in all of the book. Incredible psalm. Actually, the song Joy to the World was written and based on Psalm 96. Did you know that? You're like, well, Joy to the World, that sounds like a Christmas song to me, right? Well, Sir Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World, and he actually did not write it as a Christmas song. He wrote it as an exposition or building off the ideas that are found in Psalm 96. You hear about Let's see, where is it exactly? Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. About all creation rejoicing over the coming of Jesus. And actually, it's probably a little bit more focused on Jesus' second coming because it talks about him coming to judge. So there's just a little bit of trivia for you about Psalm 96. Great psalm. Great song as well. Joy to the world. Sing at times other than Christmas. It's a great song to sing all the time. There's some great theology in that song, by the way. But as we look at Psalm 96, let's think about a few different things together this morning. We start off the psalm with verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. God has given us a task, and he has called us to. He's even commanded that we be a singing, rejoicing, joyful people. Christianity is the singing religion. There's no other religion that has singing as such an integral part of what we do, and there's a reason for that. We sing when we're happy. When I used to work construction, you can imagine, you know, the kind of people that work construction, they're usually kind of tough guys and everything. Once in a while, you'd be working around somebody, you know, we'd have contractors come in and they'd like be working and they'd whistle while they work. And you're like, what is going on, man? He must be in a good mood. Something great happened to him because he's whistling. What is that? Music is a reflection of our inward joy. And that's one of the reasons that God commands us and puts singing as something that's so central for us as Christians and believers. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. Joy is the second of the fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit chose to mention through the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians. Joy is central to the Christian life, and singing is an outpouring of joy, as well as evangelism, like we talked about last week. Singing and speaking, when we love things and we rejoice in them, we love to repeat them and tell other people about them. And that's what singing is. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. And even from the beginning of this psalm, you get the flavor that this is for more than just God's people, the nation of Israel. Because he's talking about all the earth. He's talking about all creation. He's talking about the nations, as we read earlier. I hope that you realize that there is, in this psalm, there is a global vision for all people singing and worshiping the name of the Lord. You see it very clearly as well in verse 2. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. So it begins with his works in history, his salvation works. One of the most vivid in the Old Testament is the Exodus and God leading his people out from under Pharaoh's command and out from under his strength and power. And he pulls them out by doing miraculous signs and then by parting the Red Sea, and Israel goes through the Red Sea and Pharaoh changes his mind. It's like, I'm going after him. A bad idea. They start to go through the Red Sea as well, and God lets the sea go, closes in and kills all of him and his army. God's mighty works seen for us in history and here in the New Testament, most clearly in the cross of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and raised, verifiable. 500 witnesses, like we talked about last week, saw the resurrection of Jesus, proclaim his salvation day after day. So David in this psalm wants us to talk about, to tell about, to sing about the mighty works of God. And we believe that the Bible's inspired by God. So it's not just that David wants us to do that as he writes a song, the psalm, which may have been used as a song as well, but God himself inspired David to write this. So God tells us to praise him, to make his works and his power and his glory known. That's a principle that I want you to grab a hold of this morning. In fact, that's kind of the first point of our outline that I want to bring for you today. Here's our outline. If you want to know where we're going, if you want to write some things down on your note sheet, first point this morning is that God's priority is to have his glory displayed, admired, and praised. We see this all woven throughout this psalm, that God has a passion for his glory on display and known and made famous is even the idea here in some of the language that's used. We see this some in the idea of creation. Down to verse 13, let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. Let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant, everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. God created to put his glory on display in you and in me and in trees, properly trimmed. Even more glory there, right? Rocks and waterfalls and the night sky, the stars screaming, shouting, God is glorious. fact, that's what Psalm 19 says. I got some verses that I want to show you to reiterate this theme, because I want to show you how it goes throughout the whole Bible. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hand. I want you to pay attention as we go through these verses on how God is on a mission to make his glory known widely, to put it on display for all the world to see. The heavens, the stars that everyone in the world sees at nighttime. If you go outside, of course, you know, we've got lights and everything. We don't go outside much at night like they used to, but we'd probably be better off if we did. Go out and admire God's creation, not worshiping the creation, but the creator, because the one who made it is so much greater than the thing itself. The heavens declare the glory of God. So God is on a mission, and it started off by creating the world and creating the heavens and the earth and creating us in his own image who reflect his glory. Let's keep going. Get to the book of Exodus. God's passion for his own glory. This is what God says to Moses before he goes and talks to Pharaoh. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So what was God doing in the Exodus? He was rescuing his people, certainly. But he was making his glory known to the nation of Egypt and to the nation of Israel, and for everyone who Israel would continue to tell for the rest of history about God's mighty saving acts. But I will gain glory for myself, is what God says. Have you ever realized this? Have you ever paid attention to how the Bible sets up God's own desire and his passion and his pursuit of his glory made known and famous? It's all over the place. Let's look at another place. Ezekiel 20, reflecting back on the Exodus. But for the sake of my name, I brought them out of Egypt. I did it to keep my name from being profaned in the eyes of the nations. You see that? For the sake of my name was why I acted. In fact, in that same chapter, he says that two more times, three times total. I acted for the sake of my name so that my name would be made glorious, so that people in the world would know that I am the living God with more power, that exactly like we sang today, our God is greater, our God is higher. God, you are stronger than any other. He wanted to put his power and his glory on display. For the sake of my name is why I act, is what God says in the book of Ezekiel. Here we go. I got another one coming up. Isaiah 43. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Do you ever wonder why you exist? You exist. God created you for his own glory. Everyone whom I created for my glory. All of God's actions work together for this great purpose. His glory made known and famous and on display for all the world to see and marvel at, and not only that, but to rejoice in and to treasure, and then for us to turn around and make it known to others as well. God's priority is to have his glory displayed in creation and in salvation and in us, and admired as we turn around and our response to that display is worship and praised. So not only do we admire inwardly, but we praise outwardly. So this is God's passion. This is his mission. And we see it so clearly in the psalm. Just verses 2 and 5, I gave you as a couple examples. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Every day we ought to be proclaiming the salvation and the mighty works of God in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He made the heavens, he created to put his magnificence on display for all of us to see and marvel at and praise day after day after day. That's the mission that God is on. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody talk about it like that. I'm not sure if you've ever heard somebody put it in those terms, but God is on a mission to pursue his own glory. And you might think, well, you know, that sounds kind of selfish. I'm not sure if I like that. But it's not selfish a bit. In fact, it's the most loving thing he could do. If we were on a mission to put our glory on display, that would be selfish. Because our glory doesn't satisfy anyone. No one is saved. No one is satisfied. No one else would be gratified by our fame and our glory being made known except ourselves. But when God's glory and his salvation and his magnificence is put on display, it is the all-satisfying treasure of our lives. So the most loving thing that God can do is pursue his own glory and fame in all of the world. Sometimes we get to think that the gospel is all about God making much of us. But the reality and what the Bible teaches, the gospel is not that God makes much of us, but that he allows us to make much of him. We don't get satisfied. We don't get joy when we are made much of. Well, we do in some ways, but it's a small amount. It's a superficial kind of joy. And God has much more for us than that. We don't settle. That's what sin is. Sin is settling for lesser joy when God has something much, much greater. He doesn't want us to pursue our own glory and our own greatness. He wants us to pursue his and to put our lives on a mission, on the same track, following his pursuit and his priority. So God's priority is to have his glory displayed, admired, and praised. Here's our second point. God's purpose has always been global in its design. That almost sounds a little bit strange because you remember in the Old Testament all about God revealing himself to the nation of Israel. And even Jesus said, I've come for the nation of Israel. I'm not ready to take the gospel to the Gentiles yet. He said it a couple different places in the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentiles. So all throughout the Bible, we see a primacy and a direction of attention toward the nation of Israel as God's people. But there's more to the story than that. In fact, all the way throughout the Bible, God has been telling us that I'm on a global purpose. Let me give you a few verses that just show you this. Genesis 17 and 18 to Abraham. As for me, this is my covenant with you. This is God speaking to Abraham. You will be the father of many nations. Plural. God is going to make Abraham the father of many nations, not just one nation. Although Israel did claim Abraham as their father, and in an ethnic sense, that's absolutely true. But God didn't promise just to make him the father of a nation. He promised to make him the father of many nations. Skip down a little bit in chapter 18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. So even at the beginning part of God giving the covenant to the nation of Israel, God is on a global purpose for all the nations to be blessed through Abraham and his children. Let's look a little bit farther. Psalm 22 is an example, a great psalm about the prophecy of Jesus on the cross. It starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22:1. At all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Global purpose there. The families of nations will bow down before him. So God wasn't satisfied just to have the nation of Israel worshiping him. Even back in the Old Testament, we see that he had a global purpose. He wanted all nations. Psalm 46:10, he says, be still. You know this verse, right? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Don't stop at the first part of that verse like it's just about you having a nice quiet time and being reassured that God is really powerful. In fact, right before it, it's talking about wars ceasing. He's telling the whole world, stop your clamor. Be still and know that I am God. I am going to be the king over everything, over all the peoples of this world. They are going to bow down before my son, Jesus Christ, and worship his name. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Says Isaiah 2:2, in the last days, here we go talking about the end times. What's going to happen there? The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. That sounds like real Israel-centric stuff, doesn't it? But it will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Isaiah 11:10, in that day, the root of Jesse, talking about Jesus, will stand as a banner for the peoples. I remember when I was in fifth grade, I read a sentence with that, and I was like, excuse me, teacher, peoples, that's already plural. You don't need an S on that. That's not good English, right? Peoples, meaning more than one groups of people. It's right. It will stand as a banner for all the peoples of the world. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. And that's all in the Old Testament. God had a global purpose even back then. And then we get to the New Testament, and Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You think God is on a global purpose then? What about now? How much more so? And then the passage I want you to turn with me to, Revelation chapter 7. Incredibly interesting chapter in the book of Revelation. We don't have time to get into the details of it, but I want you to see the vision of the throne room of heaven at the end of all things. Revelation 7, 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count before the throne of God. You can't count them. There's so many people there. And what's the first description he gives? From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Just one quick connection. The end of chapter 6, verse 17. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? This is answering the question, who can stand? At the end of time when God pours out his wrath, who can stand? This great multitude is standing before the throne from every nation, tribe, people, and language. This is God's vision and his purpose. This is what he is doing. He created to display his glory, and he will not stop until his glory is seen and admired and praised in every people group across the entire world. And he calls us to join him on this mission, to be a part of what he's doing. God's purpose has always been global in its design. That's why Psalm 96:3 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. So these are the two truths that I want you to wrap your heads around today. Number one, God is on a passionate pursuit of his own glory. And the other one is that he is also on a mission with a global purpose. He wants all nations to come and bow down before him, before his son, Jesus Christ. And if we take these two truths and if we put them together, what we get is missions. Is that we make our passion align with God's passion for his glory and for our joy. So we want the glory of God known in all the world. And there are nations out there that don't yet have access to the gospel and don't have access to Bibles and don't have access even to the name of Jesus, some of them. They need missionaries to go. And what emerges from this culmination of truths that we get from God's word is that God has placed us on a mission to take the gospel. And it's great to use things like missions organizations like the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, who we partner with, one of the best mission sending organizations in the world, 5,000 missionaries all over the world taking the gospel to places where it's not known and the name of Jesus isn't heard. And we get to partner with them in doing things like that. But it is not enough to outsource the task of missions. It is too central to God's purposes and his passion in this world. We have to do it. Even the International Mission Board is allowing churches to partner with them and adopt unreached people groups. There are something like 12,000 people groups in the world that speak in their own language and have their own culture, distinct people groups. Depending on what organization you hear or get statistics from, somewhere around 4,000 or 5,000 of them are unreached people groups, meaning they have less than 2% evangelical population. It's difficult for them to hear the gospel. But there is another several thousand that are not only unreached, but they are also unengaged, meaning there is no evangelical missionary effort currently directed toward them. Over 500 of those have greater than, I believe it's 20,000 people in their people group. So there are these groups of people in China and India and Indonesia and Brazil. Groups of people with more than 20,000 people as a member of the group, speaking the same language, sharing the same culture, and they have no access to the gospel. And there's nobody working right now in any kind of organized fashion to get it to them. And the International Mission Board has said, partner with us, adopt an unreached people group, pray with them, and get your passports ready so that you can go take it to them. Do you have a passport? That's my application today. Get ready to go. Because you can do it. You don't have to go to years of school to tell somebody the gospel. That's what we talked about last week. That when we know Christ, the overflow of our hearts and lives is to make him known, to tell the story of a perfect Savior dying on a cross, forgiving our sins, and being raised from the dead. You and I can go tell that. And if you feel like you need some training, let's take 2 or 3 days and do it, and then let's go get on a plane and tell some people about Jesus. You and I can be a part of God's global mission where we can say there are people before the throne of God for all eternity of every nation and tribe and language, and they're there in part because God used us to take the gospel to them. Your life can have an eternal significance in missions. Now, God doesn't call us all to be full-time missionaries, to go and live over there as our means of financial support. Sometimes we're just taking short-term trips. Some of you may not be able to go. Some of you may need to be senders rather than goers. But I think a lot more of us need to be senders. And we need to be a church who has a central identity in the fact that we are about making the glory of God famous here at Providence Road in Woodstock and to the farthest corners of this world where the name of Jesus hasn't yet been spoken. And we can partner with other Christians, and through God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see people saved who otherwise, without the gospel, would be headed for an eternity of God's wrath and condemnation in hell. We're going to watch some football this afternoon, probably. We're going to do a lot of things. We're going to live our lives week in and week out. But by making mission central to our way of thinking and our way of praying and our way of living and acting, we can have this kind of eternal difference. We can declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. We can see them at the throne one day saying, just like Psalm 96 says, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. Let's get to it. There's a world out there that needs the gospel. If you're here and you need the gospel today, we've got some counselors that would love to talk to you. If you don't yet know Jesus, if you would like to turn your life to him today, they'll be standing in the back while we sing our closing song, and I would love for you to go back there and talk with them for just a minute. Let's pray together before we sing again. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We give you so much glory today, and we know that's your passion for your glory, so we are glad to give you exactly that, to say that you are the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love. We love your justice. We love your glory. We love the cross of Jesus Christ and the gospel message that you have given to us and entrusted to us to make known in this world. And though the stars declare and scream and shout your glory, may they not shout louder than us at New Song Fellowship. God, give us a megaphone, we pray, not for our glory, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. God, speak and work in hearts today. Help us to change our minds and our ways of thinking. Help us to make mission central to who we are. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.